morning. Today's passage comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 11, and chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. And then chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you. For those who are coming back from break, college students, welcome back and Happy New Year. I hope you guys had a wonderful time. It's good to see all of you back here. Just wanted to recognize Pastor Dagu is here with us. He's currently living in Korea, but he is here on break. And so welcome back. And we love seeing you here again. And then also Pastor Danada, you're here too from what I was told. Where are you? There you are. Hey, good to see you. Okay. I served with Pastor Danada as he served at Church of Southland for many years as the children's pastor and college pastor as well. And so it's really good having friends here. I see Jean and Greta, James and Cindy. Hey, it's going to be a good day for me at least, okay? we're getting into the series, the Life in the Spirit series. And you know, on Friday, we had a wonderful meeting with Dr. Lee, who spoke about Martin Luther King. And before the night began, we were just kind of sharing and talking. And one of the things he pointed out as an academic, kind of a professor in this area, he says he sees such a close connection. And it's so intentional and so deliberate. You cannot set it apart, but between sanctification and the work of the Holy Spirit. Pneumatology is a theological word, right? Theology of God's Spirit. Pneumatology and sanctification. Sanctification meaning we're becoming more like Christ. We're being made better. And there is such a close tie that you cannot separate the two. And I agree with that. When I heard that from him, I was just really affirmed that we cannot go through our Christian spirituality in the hopes of building up our spirituality without the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, without coming to know him more biblically, more accurately. And I'm so glad that we're going through this series, because part of me feels that some journeys abruptly come to an end in this journey of faith, and things just hit a major wall. And it is my opinion that they need a breakthrough with the power of the Holy Spirit. But oftentimes there's a lack of intimacy, knowledge, disbelief even, of what he can do. And so I hope as we go in this quarter, in this life in the Spirit, that we would not only be more informed, but we would engage in that life and become more like Christ. Amen? And so I'm really looking forward to this series. Today I focus on what Brian read for us, but topically speaking, the revelatory gifts. It's not working. So, Janet, you have to help me. Oh, there it is. Oh, now it's working. The revelatory gifts. The message of wisdom, message of knowledge, the tongues, different kinds of prophecies, and things of that nature. I'll speak on it today, and then today what I want to do is provide a couple theological underpinnings that's important for us to understand the revelatory ministry. Because I think this is new for some of you, if not many of you. And so I think it is important to kind of undergird ourselves with some theological points. So I'll do that for 2 points. And then next week, I'll come back and talk about a little bit more of the how-to, the application, and the nitty-gritty. So this will be sort of a two-part sermon. And so today is part one. But I introduced this with Dr. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, who was a good old Baptist preacher, okay? He wasn't a so-called charismatic. That wasn't his background, but he was a good old preacher, and many came to the Lord through his evangelistic sermons and messages. One day he was preaching, and according to his autobiography, he says this. He says, all of a sudden, as he was preaching, in the middle of the sermon, he turns to a young person. He says, young man, those gloves that you're wearing have not been paid for. You have stolen them from your employer. And then he went right back to the sermon. Sort of odd, right? That young man, after the message, after the service, came up to Pastor Spurgeon and says, Pastor, how did you know? How did you know that this weren't, I stolen them? Would you please, please, don't tell this to my mom. Okay? She would be so embarrassed and so ashamed of me. And he repented and he returned the gloves he had stolen. How did he know that? Just while he was preaching, just all of a sudden, a prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's what we call sort of this prompting, this revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. The way he explains is this. He said, I could tell as many as dozen similar cases in which I pointed at somebody in the hall without having the slightest knowledge of the person or any idea that what I said was right, except that I believed I was moved by the Spirit to say it. And so striking has been my description that the persons have gone away and said to their friends, come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Beyond a doubt, he must have been sent from God to save my soul, or else he could not have described me so exactly. And so many times this happened in his ministry again. And what we're referring to when this happens is this undeniable, spontaneous, supernatural revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit that we call gift of prophecy or word of wisdom, word of knowledge. And I want to share a few things. One most important thing being what Paul says about prophecy in chapter 14, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians. But for the one who prophesies, speaks to people for, okay, this is critical. The purpose is for strengthening, encouraging, and comforting them. That this word is given, this prophetic activity and ministry is released to the churches because churches are filled with people like me, weak-willed. Broken people. And we're always in need then of strengthening and encouraging and comforting. And don't you need that too? And so the God that we pursue, the God that we love, the Holy Spirit who embodies the church, he loves to release prophetic revelatory ministry so that men and women, sons and daughters, will receive strength. It's unfortunate we don't have enough of this going on. And we continue to live weak-willed, spiritually weak lives. Now, when we talk about gift of prophecy, I think there's some uneasiness about it. I want to tackle at least one point of that. But this is important for us to recognize. Gift of prophecy is more about forthtelling, not foretelling. Okay. When we typically hear about the word prophecy or the gift of prophecy, we immediately think about like those mediums or looking into the crystal ball or somebody's looking at those magic eight balls or, oh, is she going to like you or not like you? And we're playing all these, he loves me. So it's more about how the future, what future is in store for you. And we come to the church expecting the gift of prophecy to sort of line up that way, sort of kind of go along the lines of, do you have a better future for me? While there are elements of that, primarily and predominantly the word of the prophet, as we study through Old Testament and New Testament, has always been about more about forthtelling. And the technical difference is this. Basically, God shows me this kind of message, this word that he has for you, and I'm just using one who is gifted to release that to you. It's about basically to say something on behalf of God. I feel this is what God is saying to you. I feel like this is what God is showing to you. Now, in our church, when we instruct about this, the usage of it, we say, please never say, thus saith the Lord. Do not come with just completely 100%, assuming 100% affirmation that this is from the Lord. There's always some subjectivity. And we'll get into that next week, okay? But because of that subjectivity, there's room for growth. There's much need for humility. And so when someone prays for another person, revealing and releasing what God has spoken, we add phrases, I feel, I sense, I think, so that we do not mislead others nor manipulate anyone. This is important. So the prophetic word that we're talking about, the revelatory ministry, is more about forthtelling, not foretelling. Amos chapter 1, verse 1, when Amos was prophesying to the nation, he says he saw things concerning Israel, meaning he saw what was going on politically, religiously, spiritually, and he spoke into that situation. He was carrying a message that God had released to prophet Amos, and Amos was telling God's people what they needed to hear. This ministry is forthtelling, not about the pressure of trying to predict someone's future. And that's important for us to have in mind as we consider this, okay? The first theological kind of underpinning is this. There is a definitive connection between the Holy Spirit and the revelatory ministry. There is a definitive connection between the Holy Spirit and the revelatory ministry. Now, if I just kind of state that, I think most people who've been at church, who know the Bible enough to say, of course, that's obvious. It's so easy to see that in the Bible. But I make this point because as people who believe in the Holy Spirit, as people who believe in the triune God, then if there is such a definitive connection, then we should be people that have more of an expectation that prophetic utterances, prophetic ministry would be revealed and released into that body. We look at a couple passages in the Old Testament, among many, for the sake of time, just a few. In Numbers chapter 22, 26 through 29, however, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp, and they were listed among the elders, but they did not go to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? And look at what Moses said. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put a spirit on them. There is a connection between the Spirit's work and the work of prophecy. And I shared Moses' heart that all God's people would be able to minister this way, powerfully. Next passage, it's another example in 1 Samuel 10. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. This is about King Saul, by the way. Samuel is speaking to King Saul. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Again, the connection between the Spirit and prophecy. We go into some examples in Luke. In Luke chapter 1, chapter 2, immediately Dr. Luke is painting a picture theologically of this point. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Spirit and prophesied. There's again a close connection. And the song of Zechariah, the song of Mary, the prophetic songs flowed out because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And one of the more clearer ones, Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. And we are in that last day, the age of the church, where we're all given the Holy Spirit. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And in the last day, God will pour out his Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And for those of you who may have grown up in church traditions where women were not ordained and women were not given the pulpit to be able to preach over men, even in those traditions, biblically speaking, women are allowed to prophesy. So this prophetic ministry is so closely tied with simply the receiving of the Holy Spirit by the church. And I think it's tragic we don't see enough more of it in the church today. That's why I make this theological underpinning. That when the Holy Spirit works, we should expect then, as we see biblical patterns, prophetic ministry to occur. Theologian Gary Tyra, he says this, the main strand of Holy Spirit activity, whether in relation to Jesus or to his disciples, is conceived broadly in terms of prophetic power evidenced in word and deed. In particular, the terms filled with or full of the Holy Spirit are accompanied by prophetic speech. Now, please don't think that's the only way it manifests, okay? But it is often accompanied that way. While the anointing of the Spirit or the Spirit coming upon someone is conceived as an empowering of words which effects salvation or deliverance. And I want to see more people delivered. I want to see more people saved. As the Holy Spirit is working, as we're living in the life and the Spirit, and as prophetic revelatory ministry is practiced, biblically, of course. Time and time again, Acts gives many examples of this that Gary Tyra observes. So again, rather than neglecting, overlooking, misunderstanding, disbelieving the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit, we should expect it as a body of Christ. Amen? I know it's, for some of you, this is like, okay, you got to process this. And I hope the series will process that. The second theological underpinning then is this, is that Jesus Christ's revelatory ministry, it focuses on the kingdom of God, or in Matthew's version of the gospel, the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom, or heaven itself. You know, there were times when the prophetic ministry where Jesus, he just knew things. Oh, the man that you're living with, that's not even your husband. You've had five husbands already, and that's not even your husband. And the Samaritan woman said, how'd you know that? You must be a prophet. And then there was a time when Nathanael came to Jesus. He became a disciple. He says, how did you know me? How do you know me? And Jesus says, I already knew you. I saw you sitting under a fig tree before Philip even went and called you. So we'll consider those kind of activities of Jesus next week. But what I want to get to is, what was the main driving message? What is it that Jesus wanted to reveal as he prophetically preached and taught? I think that's very important for the theological undergirding, again, of the revelatory ministry. And the main topic was God's kingdom. The life where God's sovereign rulership governs in perfect love. See, in Mark's gospel, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent, believe in the good news. Mark 1, 14 to 15. And one commentary says, here is Mark's summary of the core of Jesus' message. In a nutshell, basically, it's the kingdom of God has come near. That's the crux of his message. 53 times the phrase kingdom of God shows up in the Gospels. 32 times the kingdom of heaven shows up in the Gospel of Matthew. And every time, almost every time that this phrase shows up, it is from the lips of Jesus Christ. So what did Jesus Christ reveal? He basically came to reveal God's kingdom. It was so that in Luke chapter 1, I must proclaim the good news, the kingdom of God, to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So if there was an objective that Jesus had, the mission that Jesus had that he passed along to us, it is that he wanted to reveal the life of God's kingdom. And this is why in the parables, he often began the parables like this. What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? Oh, there was this farmer who went out and he planted seeds. Oh, there was this man as he was walking, he was beaten by robbers. Oh, there were sheep that had gone astray. Those weren't just moral, ethical teachings, although those points are important to us. But the parables were basically, let me try to give you a better picture, more clear picture, a revelation then of heaven. I want to show you heaven. I want to show you God's kingdom. And let me describe it in a way that anyone could understand by just sharing parables with you. The mustard seed, the treasure, a merchant looking for pearls, a king who gave a large banquet, a father who went and greeted his son coming back with kisses and presents. That was more about the prophetic ministry revealing what heaven is like. We understand now that his death and resurrection inaugurated that kingdom. And upon his resurrection, he releases the Holy Spirit to his church to say, keep carrying on this mission. Keep telling people who don't know what life in God's kingdom is like. Keep preaching the good news. The good news that this heaven is now a living reality. And the Holy Spirit that was given to us continued to reveal this to us. And so again, the revelatory ministry, what is it revealing? What's theologically important is that it reveals God's kingdom to his people. That's a key component in understanding the revelatory ministry. Think about the book of Revelation. And I know some of you are saying, Pastor, can you teach on the book of Revelation? And I read through Revelation. No, I cannot teach through Revelation. It is just too, like the, you know, the animals with different heads and this. I have no idea how to preach through that. But one day, when I'm wiser and older and more mature, I will, okay? But just the idea of what's going on, as John has now been given the Holy Spirit, he is then given a revelation, sort of a glimpse, a prophetic ministry, a prophetic picture of what is coming, the kingdom of God, more clear picture of the things that are going on in heaven. That's prophetic ministry at its core. So I'm going to try to bring, okay, those are the two theological underpinnings, that the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and revelation, revelatory ministry, they go hand in hand. And so we should have more of an expectation. Two is that Jesus, when you look at what he revealed, that it was always about God's kingdom. And that ought to be the crux of our revelatory prophetic ministry. Of course, for the purpose of strengthening and encouraging and comforting. I'm going to try to bring this home, okay? So allow me to do this and kind of go along with me. Imagine for a moment heaven. Just if it helps to close your eyes, go ahead, close your eyes. Just don't fall asleep. Just close your eyes and imagine heaven, if you will. What do you see? I asked a few people. One saw like light, right? Some of you seeing light? Okay. Another person saw tiles, street of gold. Anyone see that? Just a lot of gold, okay. You guys can open your eyes, by the way. You just look at me. My version, okay, is, and we're all affected by what we read in Scripture, the images given to us by gospel writers and the biblical writers, but we're also affected by the symbols of today's culture. So what I see in my kind of version of heaven is this cloud, like a big cloud, right? It's kind of a little bit cartoonish, but it's a cloud. And in the way I see it, there's actually somebody like punched a hole through this cloud. And in this cloud, you can see through this vapor inside the activities. And I see wonderful things. I see wondrous things. I'm just sharing my version. Now, before you think this pastor is going way too New Age-ish, okay? He stopped preaching the Word of God now, okay? He's going way too New Age-ish. Let me at least bring in a couple points. I looked up an article, and this comes to us from Gospel Coalition, okay? It doesn't get any more biblical and evangelical than Gospel Coalition. So I just, you know, that's where it comes from. And in that article, looking forward to a heaven we can imagine. I was like, wow, So I'm not being too overly charismatic. Even the Gospel Coalition guys imagine heaven. And the verses that help us to kind of think about this is Colossians 3:1, 2 Peter 3:13. Set our minds in heaven where Christ is. And looking forward to a new heavens and the new earth where the righteousness dwells. That we have been exhorted, commanded to consider, to think about heaven. And he begins this article, the premise is, why do you think many Christians don't look forward? Why do you think many Christians don't even like thinking about heaven? And do you know why? It's because we think heaven is boring, right? Other than the light, the kind of the ambiguous images of light, the cloud, maybe some gold. What we see typically in our minds is some people wearing toga. There's like angels playing harp. And the whole idea that we're going to end our destiny there is like, oh God. Anything else? No. What he says, and I agree with this, is that's heresy. The idea that man came up with fun, and he uses the word fun, that is heresy. The idea that God is boring, no, he's not mincing any words. He says that is heresy. Our desire for pleasure and the experience of joy come directly from God's hands. He made our taste buds, gave us adrenaline and the nerve endings to convey pleasure to our brains. Also, our imagination and capacity for joy were made by God. The heresy is the arrogance that human beings think we came up with the idea of fun. And so if your version of heaven seems very boring, you're misinformed. I was thinking about this. This is not biblical. Now I'm telling you, okay, this is just opinion. This is just my imagination. I think one day the triune God was thinking about the prophetic word bringing Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to the earth. And so they needed to start with a family, right? And so the angels come up to, you know, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hey, you know, how are you going to pull this off? You're going to bring the Son, the Messiah. Who are you going to start with? And I think the triune Father, Son, and Spirit are like, let's get some really old people. Find that guy, Abraham. I think he's like 90, 100, and his wife, 90, you know, let's start there. Let's have fun with this. Let's get some old people and bring about the Messiah through his lineage. Hey, okay, this is not biblical. This is just kind of in my mind. I'm not saying this is what happened. Nothing like that, okay? This can be heretical. But I just imagine the triune fellowship being a place of joy. I really do. Yeah, when I kind of gaze through that window that I see in my version, immediately I see attributes of love overflowing. And not only love, I began to think about why the work of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit then is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is an abundant supply of this stuff waiting for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to bestow this, give this to us. There's so much. You know what else I saw, and others have seen this, is I see people of all different skin colors, different ethnicities, just different backgrounds. They're all gathered. And the thing is, in the way I see it, they're happy together. They're not fighting. They're not warring. There's no racism. There is a union. There is a happy fellowship meal that they're having over just, there's harmony. That's what I see. And on Wednesday, when I was here, just kind of prophetically praying this way, I actually saw one of our sisters with her back completely healed, just dancing. I was like, that's right. There's no more of that disease stuff in heaven. And as I consider and place my mind and to Scripture, and as I follow Jesus' model of trying to figure out what heaven is like, this is why Jesus said, your simple job is to basically gaze into the heavenlies and then ask, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The stuff that you see, may that stuff come here on earth today as it is in heaven. the power of your Holy Spirit. I think this is important because I think this undergirds the way we prophetically minister to others. And I think when we're given a picture of that, we're inspired, we're strengthened, we're encouraged, and in our pains, we're comforted. I want to bring this sort of theological stuff to real life, okay? Because some of you look like, yeah, good, good, good. What is this for me, okay? And I want to try this and hope you'll allow me to engage in this kind of phenomenon that's going on. Because I really think it's important for us to see and peek into heaven. And if we have a hard time seeing that because of our troubles, for others to minister to us, showing us what the kingdom of God, the life is like. And that's really the life that we're meant to ask for. Dr. Wayne Grudem, who is a top-notch evangelical theologian, he says that in order to facilitate this gift, he says that you should allow for times of listening and waiting on God. And you should mix it in and add it to our regular times of Bible reading, Bible study, intercessory prayer, verbal praise, and worship. But if somebody is prompted by the Holy Spirit, then he should bring that, he should reveal that to the congregation. And we want to do that. We want to do that more regularly. But the question is, the real question is, how does it work? Have you ever wondered how does it work? I used to go in that kind of paradigm because my wife, who is a little bit more gifted, and I don't mean to put her on the hot seat, but she would say phrases like, I see this word. I see a word, compassion. And you know what I used to ask her? What font is it in? You know, is it bold? Is it italic? Is it Times New Roman? Is it Arial? Is it big letters? Is it white letters on a black background? Or is it black letters on a white background? What are you seeing, lady? And she would say, this is why I never minister with you. I just doused the Holy Spirit, right? And that question is really, I think, it's a fruit of us living in the scientific, rational, and post-enlightenment stage. We want to know how everything works. We want empirical data and evidence. We do. We breathe. We just live in that world. And so naturally, we get inquisitive that way. And I understand. That's who we are. I wish Paul would have given us chapter whatever it may have been here. Since you won't know how this works, this is how it works. But he never did that. Partly, I think he was writing in a pre-scientific era. And really, that's not why they left writings and instructions. And so there's a gap. I want to know how things work from my mindset, my Greek-informed mindset. And Paul never wrote for kind of the Greek mindset. It may be as frustrating as this. Have you singles ever asked a married couple, how did you know she was the one? Do you ever ask that question? Do you ever want to know why? Some people have asked me, how did you know she was the one? You know, Pastor Emerson, John, Carrie, you guys. Do people ever ask, how did you know she was the one? And typically the answer given back to you is like, you just know. Right? You just know it. And the person asking is really asking empirical data, evidence, and some kind of rationalization. Why she was the one. And I've come to a simple answer for me. This side, you know, when people ask me, how did you know she was the one? Because she said yes. Okay, that's it. This is all it comes down to. So there you have it. If she says yes, she's the one. Okay, anyways. A side note. We'll go on to relationship series later. But that answer doesn't really satisfy, doesn't it? But at the same time, you feel like there is something there, something weighty, something romantic, something that you cannot quantify by science. And I just suggest, I love science, and I think it's important. But let's not be so arrogant to think that biblical literature, biblical writing, pre-scientifically written, that somehow they were unintelligent. They were not unintelligent people for not leaving us instructions. Okay? So having said that, there's an attempt to now explain to the modern day church how things work. And this is where people, I think, get tripped up. And at least today, I've given you some theological underpinning of how important, how tied in it is with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus always was revealing the life that is coming, the heaven. Now, I suggest that you guys are always practicing revelatory exercises all the time. All the time. It's in our world. We're engaged in the works of something being revealed to us. It's called FOMO, okay? And this is a real battle, man. Okay, like I found an article that says FOMO is powerful. Okay, for those who don't know FOMO, for maybe just fear of, fear of missing out, okay? Fear of missing out. FOMO is powerful and sometimes compels us to make less than healthy choices because we don't want to feel left out. That's so crazy. That people will make unhealthy, unwise, destructive choices because of FOMO, okay? And look at social media threatened my only source of real peace and joy, which is gratitude. Instead of being thankful, you're always threatened. And this writer goes on to say, I had become a validation junkie. The hardest, she put aside social media for a little while, and she said, the hardest part was remembering that my little life was actually enough. So I could just stay there and live without asking someone for, like me, permission, validation, comments. I suppose FOMO is real. Is it real for you? It's real for me, okay? Why are you laughing, my wife? This is a picture that was posted on my wife's Facebook. It's a beautiful picture. It's a lovely picture. It's what we did over winter break. My family and I, we went up to Big Bear, and we had a little cabin from a Christian campsite, and we went, sledding, and we did some inner tube for an hour. It was a lot of fun, right, honey? Yeah. When you look at this picture, do you have FOMO? Like, I wish I could have seen snow. I wish I could have done that over winter break. Maybe not with our family, but at least you, right? Okay? Now, this is different for everyone. Then I went onto Facebook and I saw this. And this was found on my friend's website, Pastor Jamie Wilson, who did not go to Big Bear, who did not ride little sleds. He took his family to Vail, Colorado, which I do not even know where that is. But there is glaciers, and this is what we see behind us. That's not snow. What is this? This is snow, right? And immediately I experienced FOMO, right? I saw him on Friday as we were holding that joint worship together. And I said, hey, man, how was that? You know, I saw the pictures, your family. Did you have a lot of fun? He goes, oh, it was amazing. It was great, you know, this and that. And then I was like, man, climbing that ice, you must have been so sore. Were you sore? And both he and his wife were like, oh, yeah, we were dying. And we were so sore the next day. And I was like, good. So don't tell me you don't have FOMO when I have FOMO. FOMO is an acute envy mixed in with an ungrateful life and a struggle to find an identity in the Lord. And that's all of us. That's why we need strengthening, encouraging, comforting. See, I suggest that we're doing this revelatory thing all the time because we're always on social media. It's not going to go away. And things will be revealed to us that create, that surface all of these insecurities. But I'll tell you what, this is my contribution to the FOMO, dialogue. See this picture? As happy as we look, we were miserable. At least I was. I had jeans on, I had tennis shoes, we were soaking wet, snow as we were playing with the kids. Our kids had, you know, snow gear and all that. They were dry. They were having the time of their life. My wife and I, we were like, oh my God, our undergarments are wet. Everything's wet. It's cold. I feel miserable. And then we're trying to get at least one picture. So we're yelling at our kids, get over here now. You know, smile. And Jason's making faces and just normal smile, Jason, normal smile. And then, you know, if you're parents, your camera is always on burst mode, right? You're taking like 100 pictures, right? And I will tell you, this is one picture that came from like 50 that my wife took. And I'm trying to convey to you, this is my little heaven, but in reality, it was not heavenly. Do you see what I'm saying? I see a picture of this wonderful meal someone ate. They never put in the picture of the bill they paid afterwards. You paid what? I see a picture where someone was invited to a birthday party that you were left out of. And you know, about 80% of the time, they were just twiddling their thumb. And I'm being honest and real. And that's what causes FOMO. And I'm suggesting that we're always wanting to see something. Something better. Something more. Something our heart really desires. And unfortunately, Facebook is our biggest, in a way, prophetic ministers. Instagram, social media. And where it really ought to be happening is the church of God. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Giving one another snapshots, live feed videos, images, thoughts, impressions. The real heaven, God's kingdom. And when we see that, our hearts just say more. Let your kingdom come. And it is in that prayer that I believe the Holy Spirit loves to release pictures. Because that's what you're made for. I close with this. John, in his revelations, in chapter 5, he had a picture. He gazed into heaven. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. And the lamb, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And this lamb, although it had looked like it had been slain, is standing victoriously at the center of the throne. And this Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. Full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Your prayers are at heaven, are right there in his throne room. You may feel like your prayers hit the ceiling and fall right back. Your prayers feel like, is anyone even listening to what I'm thinking, what I'm desiring, what I'm asking for? And the picture that John shows us is it's right there. And Jesus himself alongside, we know later in Hebrews, is interceding with you. Isn't that cool picture to see? That your prayers actually matter and gets to heaven. That's the picture John shows us. And he goes on to say, and they sang a new song, and many are singing, right? You are worthy because you are slain, and with your blood you purchased for God. With your blood and purchased for God, persons from every tribe and language and people and nations. This is awesome. That's the picture we see. The people of all ages and all kinds of backgrounds, they are there and engaged in worship of the Lamb of God. And he says, you have made them to be kingdom, priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. There is a position. Kingly priests, prophets for us. Men and women of purpose. And the last, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. And this voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. You know why we need to gaze into heaven? It's the best place we can see Christ. One day we won't need revelatory ministries, guys. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us all these things are going to pass away. We don't need it anymore. Why? Because we will see him face to face one day. But for now, the church that is weak, broken, and oftentimes struggling, going through our pains and need of comfort, we need this ministry. We need this revelatory ministry to give us a glimpse of heaven and the one who sits at the throne. Amen. To remember this, we're going to take communion today. And so, come on up, worship team. And we'll bring the communion to you. Deacons, would you come on up? Esther, would you come on up? And we're going to start playing some music. That helps us to focus on Christ further. And as we do, the deacons will come and pass the elements. Please hold on to it. Okay, please hold on to it. And after we've passed it out to everyone, just together as a family of God, we'll take it together. Okay? Just one instruction that the Word of God instructs us with. If you're not yet a believer, if you're not someone who follows Jesus Christ and you've made that commitment to him, do it. Do it today. Do it now. Think, Jesus, come into my heart. You have no other reason, just do it now. If you have reasons, join Clay Seeker Group and go ask. May the Lord work on you. But if you're in that place and you're not ready to make that commitment, just pass the plate. This is not for exclusivity, because we love you. This is so that this doesn't bring any judgment upon you, okay? That's for another sermon for another day, okay? But just pass it, no judgment. For those of you who are believers, please take one. Here we have open communion. Okay, if you're members of another church and you want to take with us, please do so.